If you're having trouble with your faith today, Pastor Al Pittman has some words of advice for you. Put your helmet on.
There's some believers that I've run into, they're like, I don't know if God even loves me. Put the helmet on. You're taking the helmet of the hope of salvation off. You start believing these lies of the enemy. Keep the helmet on, amen? And it reminds us when we got the helmet on that I have a divine appointment. I'm not appointed to wrath, man, but to salvation. And it reminds me also of God's divine love for me. Why? Because in verse 10, he says, Jesus died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, whether I'm living or I've passed on, I still belong to the Lord. Amen. Devil, you can't touch this. Amen.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Thanks for joining us for The Dwelling Place. We'll be joined by Pastor Al Pittman in a second. If you're a regular listener of The Dwelling Place, you know that we have been steadily making our way through 1 Thessalonians, a book full of encouragement and wisdom from the Apostle Paul concerning not only how Christians should live, but how we should be prepared for the Lord's return. The Day of the Lord is what we'll be discussing today as we zero in on chapter 5. Now remember, in chapter 4, believers have already been raptured. So it's important to realize where we're at when all this goes down. Here's Pastor Al.
We are to watch and be sober, be active, be sober. The word, Greek word, nepho, is the way it's pronounced. To be calm and collective and spirit, temperate and circumspect. That is walking circumspect. That word circumspect simply means careful. You walk carefully in life. To be sober. Spiritual sobriety. Now, I'm going to park here for a while because Paul did. Spiritual sobriety requires 3 steps, I believe. The first step is prayer. Prayer. There's a quote from Leonard Ravenhill's book entitled, Why Revival Tarries. It's a quote that a dear brother sent to me. I want to just share it with you from this book. I think it's in the 2nd chapter this is taken from. But it says, quote, I quote, no man, or woman for that matter, is greater than his prayer life. Chew on that for a while. The pastor or the believer who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, tithers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers and few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Falling here, we fail everywhere. We're failing here. We fail everywhere. Amen. So true. That's why I said, not in the text, but it needs to be said that beginning, if I'm going to be sober as a believer, it must start in my prayer closet. It must start in my relationship of prayer with the Lord. Now, when we talk about prayer, let me just say this. Sometimes we believe prayer is my Devo time. I did my Devo. You know, check the box. And we compartmentalize our prayer life. I prayed 5 minutes with the Lord this morning. I prayed. Well, what does the Bible exhort us to do? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? In your car, all the time. It's an ongoing conversation I'm having with the Lord. Even while I'm sitting here in church, I could be talking to the Lord. It's an ongoing conversation. The older I get, the more I'm aware of my depravity. Amen? That's one of the gifts of getting older. Amen? And I'm learning more and more that I need to pray more and more. That doesn't mean I need to get up for 2 hours in the morning before the sun rises. That ain't going to happen. Amen? And sometimes we do that as Christians in an attempt to appease God, to please God. And what we're doing is we're offering to God our sacrifice, but not our obedience. Because it's like getting in shape. when we want to get in shape, what do? We do the crazy thing. I'm going to work out 2 hours every day. I'm going to hit it hard, man. Now, if you're lifting weights, you want to, you know, curl massive pounds, you know, curls for the girls, you know. You know, that's why guys do it. Don't let them tell you. And you want to curl, you know, you go in there and grab 135 pounds and try to curl that. You're going to tear your tendons out of your arms or whatever, your muscles. But you start with a small commitment, little 5-pound weights. And the key, you say, I'm not doing much. That's all right. Consistency is what God is asking for. He's not asking for a time limit. He's not asking for your sacrifice. He just wants you to be consistent. So it may be 5 minutes, but it's quality. And you're consistent about that every day. In fact, you don't just stop there. Throughout the day, you're still talking to him. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
sir. So sometimes as Christians, we want to jump off into the deep end, you know, and we can't swim. You got to start out in the baby pool, you know, amen, until you can kind of move your way up. Because we think, you know, if I do this and I do this and give this massive time or commit to doing this great work, God's going to love me more. No, he just wants your heart, a heart of obedience, to seek him persistently, consistently. And it's through those small little acts of obedience. Well, I'm only lifting 5 pounds. That's all right. Through those small, consistent acts of obedience, then your obedience grows greater over time. And so when the great temptations come, you can overcome them because you've been faithful in the small things. The Bible says God will give you greater things. Amen? I hope that helps somebody because it really helped me. God saying, I don't need your sacrifice. I just want your obedience. Consistent obedience. So pray. Don't be anxious. And I've learned that, you know, just times. I'm a person that is given to anxiety. I am. I worry about stuff at church and I worry about stuff at home. I worry about this, I worry about that. We're trying to, you know, keep people happy and all this. And listen, I've given up on that. So if you're disappointed in me, join the club. And what I've learned is I've just said, Lord, I don't want to be anxious. I don't be anxious. You know, I want to be a man of prayer. And when anxiety tries to enter in or I'm pressed for time, you know what I do? I get away and I pray a prayer. It may be 30 seconds. Lord, I need your help here. I can't. Please work this out for me, Lord. I need, you know. And I watched God just in the last couple of weeks step in and intervene in little ways that don't seem like they're huge, but I knew it was the Lord helping me. Amen. So I thank God for that. And Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, we're still on prayer here. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious this morning? Sometimes when we're anxious, we forget the fact that Jesus is coming. We forget the day of the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen. Amen. Now in verse 8, he talks about the second and third step in what I call spiritual sobriety. In verse 8, he says, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Amen. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, if I'm going to be spiritually sober, then I need to guard my heart, man. The breastplate, the shield of faith, the breastplate of faith. He says, put that on. And so in order to guard my heart, I've got to put on the breastplate of faith. And how do I do that? It's through the word of God. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in his list of the armor of God, he says in verse 16, now of all these things that he lists, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why would he say that? Because the devil's darts being shot at you are relentless. He's shooting at some of you right now in church. And the only way to quench the darts of the enemy is through the shield of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Amen. We need his word. That's why we need to read his word. We need to meditate on his word. Stay in His word. It is the shield of faith. And that faith, again, must be in love. He says, put on the shield of faith and love. I think it's love for one another, but also love for the Lord. Again, it speaks of a heart of obedience. Jesus said this. He said, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What a test of my allegiance to the Lord. Lord, I love you. Do you keep my commandments? No. Then guess what? You don't love me. Now, Peter couldn't say, Lord, I love you, but God worked in his heart because he knew the Lord worked in his heart because he knew that Peter desired to love the Lord. And if we desire to love the Lord, man, don't quit. Keep seeking him. Stay in his word and say, God, pray this prayer. Give me, Lord, an obedient heart. I want to obey you because the highest offering of love that I can give to the Lord, the highest demonstration of my love for him that I can give is obedience. Obedience.
Pastor Al will be back in a moment with the second half of today's message. Pastor Al rarely speaks about financial matters when it comes to The Dwelling Place, but the reality is we need your support to continue sharing these broadcasts with the millions of people who need to hear the truth of God's love and grace. And I'm not just referring to financial support. Praying for us is another way, and perhaps the most important way. You can also bless us by telling a friend about The Dwelling Place and inviting them to listen. Now here's Pastor Al with the conclusion of our study today in 1 Thessalonians 5.
The third step in sobriety. So that obedience, let me just conclude that thought. That obedience is to his word, and when we obey his word, we guard our hearts. And when we do that and we're in the word, the darts of the enemy cannot penetrate our hearts. They're defenseless, the darts of the enemy, against the word of God. I love it. But it won't happen. You have no defense against the enemy's attacks and darts and accusations until you are in the word and obeying the word. Then it becomes a shield to your heart. The third and final way that we step in sobriety, Paul speaks about here in verse 8, and that is to guard your mind. So guard your heart and your mind. First, prayer, and I guard my heart and I guard my mind. Guard your mind. How do you do that? Again, put on the helmet of salvation, a helmet of hope. Paul calls it here the hope of salvation. Why? Because when I got the helmet on, it's guarding my mind and reminds me of two things. Reminds me of God's destination for me. The hope of salvation. It reminds me of the appointment that I have with the Lord. In verse 9, Paul says there, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. I met some believers, you don't have the helmet of salvation on, you start, an unyielded mind to the Lord becomes the devil's playground. It's unprotected. When you take the helmet of salvation off, you forget who you are, you forget where you're going, you forget that God has given you an appointment, and that appointment is not to wrath, but to salvation. And there's some believers that I've run into, they're like, I don't know if God even loves me. Put the helmet on. Amen. Put the helmet on. You're taking the helmet of the hope of salvation off. You start believing these lies of the enemy. Keep the helmet on. Amen. And remember, it reminds us when we got the helmet on that I have a divine appointment. I'm not appointed to wrath, man, but to salvation. It reminds me also of God's divine love for me. Why? Because in verse 10, he says, Jesus died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, whether I'm living or I've passed on, I still belong to the Lord. Amen. Devil, you can't touch this. Amen. Yeah, the MC Hammer, can't touch this. Amen. Can't touch this. Amen. You can't touch this. Because of my appointment in the Lord and because of God's great love for me, God so loved the world that he gave his son for me and for you. That whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And notice here too, now these three steps of sobriety. And Paul talks about, hey, your sons of light, man, you guys ought to live like it. You don't know the time, but you know that it's near. And he said, if you're going to stay sober, man, and I added this one, but pray. That's prayer is important, but also guard your heart and guard your mind. And notice people, Christians who are of sobriety, sober believers, are a blessing to the church. And Paul says in verse 11, says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So these Thessalonians who were abounding in the Lord and growing in the Lord, they were comforting one another. Why? Because sober believers seek to comfort and to edify rather than criticize and tear down. Sober believers, people who are looking for Jesus, but inebriated believers, drunk and under the influence and the spirit of this world, will seek to criticize one another, criticize the church, and tear down people, cause dissension and division in the house of God. You know why? Because they're drunk. They're inebriated by the spirit of this age. What's the solution? Repent. Repent. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Comfort one another. Seek to edify people. It's not all about you. Amen. But you can't do that unless you sober up. Watch and be sober. The day of the Lord is coming soon. In conclusion, our outlook should affect our outward living. Jesus told the parable in Matthew 24, verses 48 to 51. He told the parable about the evil servant. And this evil servant, the master said, I'm going away. He said, I'll be back. And he left, and the evil servant began to say in his heart, my master delays his coming. He's not coming. A long time had passed, and the pastor didn't show up. Master hadn't shown up. Oh, my master delays his coming. And because he believed the master was probably never going to come back anyway, he began to beat, the Bible says, Jesus said in this parable, beat his fellow servants and to get drunk and to hang out and to run around, you know, in the world and commit all kind of wickedness. And then Jesus said, then the master would show up at a time the servant, the evil servant, remember, evil servant, was not expecting. And Jesus said, when the master showed up, he rebuked this servant and he cut him in two and gave him a portion. He judged him and gave him a portion with the hypocrites. And Jesus said, I'm saying Jesus said, where he put this man was there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. I only know one place like that. Now remember, you say, oh man, he lost his salvation. No, he was an evil servant. You know what it tells me? Is that there are people in the church who call themselves by the name of Christ who are still evil. And the Lord said, remember, let the goats and the sheep grow up together. And I, Jesus said, who knows the difference between the two, I'll separate them. Let the wheat and the tares grow up together. Jesus said, he will divide them. An evil servant is somebody who will abuse his fellow servants. An evil servant talks about being changed, but is still living like the world. In other words, Jesus is saying basically here in that text in Matthew 24, that if you're beating God's people, mistreating and abusing God's people, God's sheep, you're not even saved. Oh, pastor, that's harsh. Hey, John said it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, and he that loves not knows not God. Yeah, but they hurt my feelings. He who loves not knows not God. We can't say we love the Lord and know the Lord and abuse one another. So this was an evil servant that he was speaking about. Now, I just wonder, and I'm not saying, you know, I mean, the Lord's going to separate the wheat and the tares and all of that. That's not my job to sit around judging people. I would never do that. But I wonder sometimes, this is a question I put to my own self, what would I do differently if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? What would I do differently if I knew he was coming back tomorrow? Who would I forgive? What would I say? What bitterness will I repent of or unforgiveness? If I really believe the Lord was coming back, because if I don't believe that, then I have living in my bosom that attitude of that evil servant who said, my master delays his coming. And when I have that attitude, it's easier for me to beat the fellow servants and to abuse folks and to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. But if I believe Jesus is coming within the next hour, Lord, right now, I just want to ask you to forgive me for, amen? If I believe Jesus is coming in the next hour, I'm turning to my wife right now, even in church, honey, I'm sorry. We would be asking for forgiveness. We'd be reconciling. We'd be forgiving each other. Amen? If we knew his, if you're sitting there going, well, I wouldn't, then I wonder if maybe you're the evil servant. Because my outlook should change my outlook. Amen. Amen. Am I outliving here on earth? That attitude, that mentality, that holy anticipation. You know, God's not saying this is just a topic that you just entertain when you're talking about eschatological things, end times, events. Oh, no, this is an attitude you should keep all the time. This holy anticipation of my son's soon return. That should be with us as believers all the time because it governs my attitude and the way I treat other people if I believe Jesus could come at any moment. In the early church, they used to use the word Maranatha. When they would greet one another, they say Maranatha. When they would leave, they say Maranatha. They wouldn't say, hey, check you later. They wouldn't do that. They say Maranatha. What does Maranatha mean? It literally means our Lord comes. They kept before their eyes the coming of Jesus Christ. I think many of the heresies and many of the divisions and the ugliness that we see in the house of God today because we have forsaken and we have forgotten his coming. That the day of the Lord is at hand. Yes, the rapture of the church, but also Christ is coming to the earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, and he will judge the nations. Somehow we've forgotten all that. It's pretty popular when I first came to Christ, but it seems like the church has cooled on that topic. But he's coming. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's talking about Revelation chapter 21, when the old earth and the old heaven will pass away and a new earth and a new earth. New earth and new heaven will appear. And the Bible says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Seeing all these things will be dissolved, he said, he goes on to say, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God promised, and he's not a man that he should lie, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Andre Crouch, he's in heaven now. Probably having a conversation with my brother-in-law right now. Used to sing, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. The question is, are you ready to meet the King?
This has been The Dwelling Place with pastor and author Al Pittman. If you'd like to hear this message again, you can listen, watch, or download with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. That would be a great encouragement to Pastor Al and all of us here at The Dwelling Place. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Let me also remind you in closing that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported outreach. We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. If you'd like to join our support team with a one-time gift or on a regular monthly basis, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org. Or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord and join us next time on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.